All right, we are going to go ahead and get started here in a moment. So if everybody could just find seats. Oh, it's okay. You just give it a moment. It'll sink in. Yeah, I turned it down a little bit because I wasn't sure how loud it would be. So if it's too loud, feel free to turn it down more. Welcome, everyone. Good morning, and I'm happy to be with you guys again for a second week in a row. Having gone through 2 John last week, we're going to be going through 3 John today, this morning. But before we do that, just wanted to start off by getting some prayer requests, as is Pastor Steve's normal practice, that we can pray for, and then we'll get started with our study. So anything that we can be lifting up to the Lord in prayer this morning? Yeah.
Always pray for my kids.
Yeah.
Elaine and Elliot to be saved.
Absolutely. We can definitely be praying for that. Always a good prayer to have for our children to be saved.
VBS.
Yeah, VBS next week. Or when you're on the turn of the week, I don't know if you call it next week or already or this week, so we'll call it next week. This week we'll be preparing for VBS, yeah. Anything else? Yeah.
Yeah, we're just hitting that crunch time of getting everything ready, not only here, but over in Colorado as well, and so it's getting a little stressful.
Yeah, absolutely. You could always change your minds. No, I'm just kidding.
Yeah.
Yeah, if it gets too much, you know. Getting ready to move, yeah. No, we'll definitely be praying for you guys as you guys get ready this final month. I'm sure it's feeling imminent and therefore sometimes burdensome, but it's been great to have you guys with us, so we'll definitely be missing you guys, but hopefully you'll enjoy your last month and we'll get some good weather so you guys can wrap up final trips around different places too. Yeah. Yeah.
One of my brothers was actually just last week arrested for fraud.
Okay.
And he has 4 kids, and the youngest right now is 10, and his oldest is, she'll be 18 this year, but his 2 sons really struggle with their relationship with him.
Yeah.
My sister-in-law, their divorce was finalized about 2 years ago.
Okay. Sure.
It was in the news, and so that dynamic for the kids is just...
Yeah.
He is guilty, so...
Yeah.
It's the whole... If you can pray specifically for Larissa and the 4 kids...
Larissa.
Is it a sad story? Rob is his name. For him just to become a genuine believer, he was a senior pastor for a lot of years.
Oh.
She bore with him even through that because he claimed repentance. And then in this national news story, the person who helped him defraud the federal government was his mistress. So, like, for the kids seeing their mistress alongside their dad's name.
Yeah.
Just very tragic. And to God's glory, Larissa's faith has been rock solid.
Yeah. Right.
I'm a senior pastor and, like, always in the church and everything's awesome. And, like, that's where my source of my own faith comes from.
Yeah.
And now, like, being tethered to Christ and realizing it's not tethered to Rob.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's Owen.
He refuses to connect. His anger is connected to that, which just makes it even more sad. But, yeah, the whole situation.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. That's really hard. Yeah. Yeah. But, Lord willing, also a time for especially the kids to tie to Christ, tether to him. It reminds me of the song we sang this morning. If you were in the first service, all I have is Christ. Sometimes we can think that we have more, but really all we have is Christ. And so that'll be a time of, Lord willing, some growth for them, but really hard situation. Yeah, we'll definitely pray for that. Yeah. Anything else we can pray for this morning?
Some new very rapidly eroded.
Yeah.
Trust at the echelon right below that individual.
Okay.
And so there's no like clean way to lead through that because you can't just remove someone.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. We can definitely be praying for that. Yeah. We'll be talking about a leader like that today. Yeah. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's lift these things up to Him and then begin our study. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we can gather together as a body of Christ and meet together for the purpose of worship, for the purpose of instruction under Your word, submitting to Your word, worshiping You, desiring Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we thank You that we can lift our burdens up to You, knowing that You're sovereign, knowing that You are in control of all things, and that we can entrust these things to You with confidence, with full assurance that You are at work and that You are overseeing all things according to Your will. And so I want to just begin by lifting up Erica's children, Lana and Elliot, and pray that You would bring them to Yourself, that You would do Your work of salvation and regeneration in their hearts, that they would be transformed and that they would know You. And I pray that You would give Erica opportunity to speak and proclaim the gospel to them, proclaim Your word to them, and that others would also be able to have influence on them, that You'd bring others into their lives or use those who are already in their life who know You as witnesses for You and witnesses for Christ, and that through that witness and testimony, Your Holy Spirit would do a work in their hearts to redeem them and save them from their state of sin. And I just pray that for all of our children, that You would do that work in their hearts. And it is the greatest desire of parents to see their children walking in the truth. And so we pray for that. I also pray for VBS coming up, and just that You would use that ministry for the children that will be in attendance there and for the families as well, seeing children influenced and taught Your word and Your gospel in their lives even at a young age, and that even at that young age, I pray that You would do mighty work in their hearts to transform them to be Your children, and for those who have already given their life to Christ, that You would build them up during that week. I pray that You would give leaders clarity of speech as they talk with the kids, much patience as they provide oversight to the kids at VBS, and just that You would allow it to go off smoothly, that there would be enough help, that there would be enough leaders, and that the children will have not only a good time, but a time that is instructive in Your word, and that it would be a time of growth in their hearts. I also pray for the Walker family as they are getting ready to move, and pray that all of the details of moving such a long distance, that You would smooth those out before them and allow them to get down to Colorado safely and securely, and that their stuff will be able to go with them. And just pray for encouragement for them during this time, strength for them, and that You would provide the help that they need, both in preparing to go as well as on their way and as well as at their destination, and that this would be a blessing to them and that this would be an opportunity for them to minister now in a new place, and that You'd plug them in to their new church and that they'd build relationships there and fellowship there, and just provide for them as a family, both spiritually and physically. That is our request. I also pray for Larissa and Rob and Owen and the other children involved as well. Just pray that, especially first for Rob, that you would bring him to yourself, that you would open his eyes to the truth, to his sin, and that he would confess before you and in a real, genuine way, not in a way simply to regain status that he's lost or to avoid a sentence, but instead that you would produce true heart transformation in him, producing salvation. For we don't know, you know, when the time is for him, when he will run out of time to do that. And so we ask that you would grab a hold of his heart and that you'd bring those around him to confront him soundly with your word, especially as he's claimed to believe your word, and that he would be exposed in that way, and that that would lead to confession through your Holy Spirit's work. And then I pray for Larissa and the kids as they walk through this together, of just the heartbreak of trying to have maintained things, trying to keep things together after previous indiscretions, previous sins that disqualified this Rob from ministry, and now it's happening again, and more is coming out, and more is coming to light of just continued sin. And I can only imagine the heartbreak that that brings to Larissa, and the heartbreak it brings to these kids, especially to Owen, who has grown up with his dad as his example of faith. And I pray that this time would just push all of them closer to Christ, and that this would be a time where they grow in clinging to Christ as the only one who is sufficient, for all those who are on the earth are insufficient compared to him. And so I pray that this would be a time of growth, and that you'd bring encouragement to them and comfort to them and help to them as they walk through this. And just our hearts go out to that family and to these kids, and to Larissa, who's now having to manage this all and deal with just the emotions as well as the responsibilities of raising her kids. And so I just pray for that situation, that you'd have your hand over it. And then I pray for this new leader in this squadron, and just that he's been an issue or just is wanting his own way. And I pray that you'd give Dan wisdom in how to handle this, how to lead through this, how to manage this situation as a believer, as well as in his responsibilities as an officer. And I just pray that you would have your hand over this man. I do pray for his salvation. That would be just wonderful to see on multiple levels, but then also just in the hierarchy of power and authority, that you would bring him under control as well, and that you just give wisdom in how to do that well and how to do that effectively and in a way that both honors you as well as the positions that these officers carry. And so I just, again, pray for your hand over these situations. We uplift all these things before you, recognizing our own weakness and powerlessness to affect these things, but we know you have the power, you have the control, you have the authority, and so we bring them before you in trust and ask that you would take care of them. And now I pray for our study, that you would allow it to just bring to mind what you want to bring to mind, that your message of your word would go forth, and that it would instruct us as we go from here this morning. Thank you for the time that we can study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so yeah, you can turn to 2 John, or 3 John, sorry. We were in 2 John last week. For those of you who weren't here, we'll discuss some of the contrast between the two, but you won't, as long as you're familiar with the book of 2 John, I'm sure you'll be able to manage and keep up with any parallels that we draw between 2 John and 3 John. But we're going to be studying 3 John today, and I love this book. This is one of the books that is just packed with a lot. It obviously has a lot to do with what I've been a part of in the past in my parents' ministry, as it kind of deals with missions in a lot of ways. It's a book that has often been turned to for missions, for missionaries, for how to go about missions work, and for good reason. And today I really want to highlight in on just how it parallels with 2 John in the aspect of fellowship and the aspect of unity, the aspect of hospitality, the aspect of coming together and when to come together, when to support ministers of the gospel, and obviously 2 John, in 2 John's case, when not to, and when to avoid, when do you cut off support and care for false teachers because you don't want to be part of spreading their false message. Today we're looking at the more positive side of how do you come alongside those who are true gospel ministers, truly advancing the gospel to the world. And so I want to begin with, as is normal in this class, with some questions. What are some methods and ways in your mind to advance your gospel witness? Last week we talked about guarding your gospel witness and protecting your gospel witness. This week we're really focusing on advancing your gospel witness. So what are some ways that you have either done or that you know of to do of how you can advance your gospel witness? It doesn't have to deal with 3 John exclusively. It can be other things as well. But how do you advance your gospel witness? Yeah. Yeah.
And that's a big evangelistic way of reaching kids.
Yeah.
So prep with that, so be part of that ministry to be able to help be ready.
Yeah. Yeah, so supporting ministries that are working towards evangelistic efforts, right? Ministries that witness unto the gospel. Yeah. Yeah, there's lots of ways to do that. Yeah, what else? How else do you advance your gospel witness? Yeah.
Churches, and it's not like super safe, and it never really was, but they just decided that's where their church was, and that's where they were going to live. And
yeah.
He became like a fixture of
that. Yeah. So being willing to live or interact in difficult places, right? Advancing the gospel witness. If there is a place that doesn't have a church, we want churches there. It's really that simple. That when you think about missions, and there's a big push and has been for 15 or so years, a little bit longer than that, but it kind of came more on the public mindset of advancing into unreached or unengaged people groups. The concept there is the same as looking at an inner city. There's no church there. We need a church there so that there can be Christians who gather there. That's our goal, right? We're just trying to penetrate and plant churches in places that don't have them. Yeah, that's a way to advance the gospel. Anything else? Yeah.
I think with faithful prayer, being willing to share your life with others, I think the most I've ever had people ask questions or open doors is just beginning praying, let me be a faithful witness.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, being open, being willing to just go there and explain your faith or explain that you go to church, that you pray with people, right? There's ways to advance your gospel witness by being clear where you stand, and therefore people will now ask you about your faith, right? That's definitely a way to advance the gospel. Yeah, anything else? Yeah. Yeah.
It's not we want to be involved with the gospel ourselves directly, but we can support people that are doing really good things around the globe and all sorts of ministries.
Yeah. Yeah, financial support of those who are doing ministry in other locations that you may not be able to go to because of various reasons, right? We all can be involved with foreign missionaries, foreign missions, global missions, even if we're not in the line of work that's able to go and do that, right? We can still support it from afar. Yeah, these are all ways to advance your gospel witness. And I wanted to then ask, especially on that support side, what are some opportunities that you've had to either host gospel ministers or workers, foreign missionaries, or support them in their missions ministry? Has anybody had the opportunity to host missionaries or go to be hosted even? If you've traveled in missions contexts, has anybody had those opportunities? I don't want to put you on the spot. If you haven't, that's fine. Yeah. Yeah.
And we've also been hosted over in Kenya by a pastor and his wife.
Yeah. And how is that a blessing in your mind to your family, if you don't mind me asking a follow-up question? Not to put you on the spot, but... Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I've had, obviously, just with my upbringing, I grew up in Russia as a missionary kid, and so I've had the opportunity to be both hosted and to host many people throughout my life and to be able to observe that in what my parents do, and then also in my own travels since then, or whenever traveling missionaries are coming to town or things like that. And so I just think it's a way that we have the opportunity to really invest in those who have sacrificed a lot in order to spread the gospel and to go to places that are difficult, to go to places that are not comfortable, places that are not at home. And we have opportunities to do that from time to time. And 3 John really speaks to taking advantage of those opportunities because they are a blessing to us. They are a blessing to those who are able to host or to able to support or able to give of themselves to those who are also giving of themselves for the common goal of sharing about Christ for the sake of the name. And so I know in my own experience, it's been a blessing to be a part of that on both ends. And I think it's an encouragement in 3 John that he speaks to what that blessing is and really identifies and defines what that means, which is that you can become a fellow worker in the gospel. You can become co-laborers with these ministers who you may never go all over to minister where they actually are going, but you have the opportunity to be a part of that. And we saw that when we did have earlier this year Tom and Gina Dickerson come to town and share about their ministry. Tom was able to preach, and then they were able to share later that night. And then Alexei as well, Prokopenko, who came and spoke both in the pulpit and then in this room after church on Sunday. And those are opportunities where missionaries were able to come and visit, and we are able to share in what they're doing. And that's really what 3 John is getting at. But then there's also the flip side that 3 John covers, which is the opposition. And I was just curious about this, so I wanted to ask it. Have you ever met anyone who actively opposed the spread of the gospel? Have you had interactions or experiences with those who actively worked against the gospel? And if they're able to be shared... Anyone have any stories of that? Yeah. Yeah.
But over time, we did those ministries consistently, one village, I think, 11 years, 13 years. But over time, she says longer than that, any rate, over time, we saw a softening
yeah.
of our presence there. They began to trust us, which we found was a key to missions work in those villages.
Yeah. Right. Hmm. Yeah. 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 Absolutely. Yeah. When there's other religious persuasions that are in these areas, they don't want gospel ministry to come in because it's a threat. It's a threat to them. It's a threat to their power that they hold there. But over time, demonstrating consistency in relationship, consistency in character, consistency in message, there can be softening. There can be a willingness to open up now when they see that you actually are there to help them or help their people. And so that's a great testimony, and that's why I was asking a question, curious, because I'm sure you've all had interactions with those who oppose the gospel at different times in your life, and they exist, and 3 John covers that aspect as well, where there was a man who was opposing the spread of the gospel, and these men, it's usually done for the very similar reasons to what we find in 3 John. And it really provides character studies in 3 John of these different types of people. Those who are willing to go and serve for the sake of the name. Those who are willing to support those who go for the sake of the name. Those who oppose those who go for the sake of the name. And those who are being commended as ones worthy of being sent for the sake of the name. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read 3 John, and then we'll dive into our study. So I'm going to begin in verse 1, and I will say, if you are reading from the KJV, there will be less verses in your 3 John. It's the same content, but the versification is a little different at the end. So some people combine verses 14 and 15 into one verse, so you may have different number of verses, but it'll be the same message. Just wanted to throw that out. So if I reference verse 15, don't panic. It's the same content, just a little bit different versification. All right, let's read. Starting verse 1. It says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name." Just to introduce this text by way of a little bit of background, it's the same author as 2 John, as indicated by the same introduction, the elder to the beloved Gaius, in this case written to a man named Gaius. And so John is simply using the term of the elder to identify himself as the same author of that of 2 John, but also it just continues John's typical way of not referring to himself by name outside of the book of Revelation, where he identified himself simply as the one who received the vision of the revelation of Jesus Christ, whereas in his own authored works, he just doesn't identify himself by name, rather by different titles, and so this is the one that he chose for these books, for these letters. This was written before his imprisonment on the island of Patmos, and likely around the same time as 2 John, and which would have been after the book of 1 John, simply because in 1 John he warns of the false teachers who went out. 2 John, he warns a specific church or a church group of the false teachers who may come to them, and here he is now sending a message to Gaius as by way of encouraging his hospitality towards this man. And so it's likely 3 John was written latest, before his imprisonment on the island of Patmos, and it has similar themes to 2 John, but on the inverse side. So it likely wasn't written to the same church. There are some who have supposed that perhaps 2 John was the letter that Diotrephes rejected, but that's just speculation. We don't have any conclusive proof of that. Rather, it's more likely that this was written to a different church or written to a man speaking of a different church as it was written to Gaius. Gaius is an unknown man. We don't know who he was. There have been some who speculate that maybe it was a different Gaius in Scripture, but most likely we should just take it as this is a different Gaius from any Gaius listed in Scripture, and so we don't know much about him outside of what's written here in this letter. We can say, based on what John is writing, though, that Gaius was well-trusted by John. He was well-known by John. He was loved by John. John had a deep relationship with him, given his terminology throughout the letter, where he speaks to him in just a very dear, personal way, calling him beloved throughout, just speaking to his love for this man. And he also may have been a man of some status and wealth, given that he was able to host missionaries or gospel ministers in his home. And the letter of 3 John is really written as a commendation letter. It was written as a commendation for Demetrius. It closes with that thought, and commendation letters were very common for people in that time to carry with them as they traveled around preaching the gospel. They would carry with them letters from their church leaders, in this case, the Apostle John, which would have been a great person commending you for ministry, where they would identify them as trustworthy. Because in those days, I mentioned last week, to stay on the road during those times for those who are traveling for the sake of spreading the gospel, for planting churches, to stay on the road would have been very dangerous because there were bandits on the road, there were robbers on the road, they weren't guaranteed protection if they stayed on the road. And so their habit would be to push on to a city or a location which had a church. And churches in those days were typically held in houses and homes, and so they would find a home in the church that they visited. And they wouldn't stay typically in an inn, because in those days, the inns, especially in this region of Asia Minor, were places of depravity. There was a lot going on in those inns that Christians would not want to associate with, and so the practice was to stay with people who had a church or with fellow believers as they would go from place to place. And so they'd carry these letters of commendation to assure them that I really am what I say I am, and I'm doing this for the sake of the gospel, kind of as a rite of approval, if you will, as they traveled around. But the reason it was written is because of Diotrephes. The prompt was because of Diotrephes. It's a letter of commendation for Demetrius, but the prompt is because of this man, Diotrephes, who rejected John's first letter that was written to this church. And so that's what prompted John to write, most likely, just because he's encouraging throughout the letter. He's encouraging Gaius in his practice. He's encouraging him to continue in this practice, and he's affirming what you have done and how you have acted was faithful. No matter what opposition he was facing in the church from Diotrephes, how he was behaving was faithful. So that's kind of the setting for 3 John, and kind of gives us the idea behind its purpose. So in 3 John, there are four testimonies that we're going to examine, four testimonies that will show you that fellowshipping in truth will advance your gospel witness. Fellowshipping in truth will advance your gospel witness. And we begin in verses 1 through 4, where we see the testimony of walking in the truth. The testimony of walking in the truth. And again, this connects back to what we talked about last week with 2 John, where John highlights walking in the truth as one of the pillars for Christian fellowship. And if there are those who do not walk according to the truth, those who do not confess Jesus Christ as God and as man come in the flesh, the incarnation, then they should be rejected. They should not be welcomed into the fold and fellowshipped with as though they are believers. Instead, they need to be identified as false teachers. And therefore, you can interact with them, but from the standpoint of you're sharing the gospel with them. You are not identifying them as fellow believers and therefore supporting them in their ministry. Instead, you are discerning this person does not confess Jesus Christ because they are not walking in the truth. Their character of life is not what we are looking for as believers. Their message is not what we are looking for to support as believers. And so that's what 2 John warns of. In 3 John, we see the flip side. And so let's look at what John writes to Gaius. He says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." Again, same opening lines are very, very similar to 2 John, whom I love in truth. Love in truth. There's a connection between the common bond that they share in the truth. This isn't a love that ignores truth. It's a love that is found in truth. It is a love that is produced by the common bond in truth that they share with one another. And so he's immediately affirming Gaius. He calls him the beloved Gaius. This is an affirmation of his love, whom he loves in the truth. He's affirming that Gaius is one who, just like John, is in the truth, and therefore they can share this loving bond between each other. And then he writes, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health." Again, we just see John's care for Gaius. He loves him. He cares for him. He wants things to go well with him. This term, that all may go well with you, is the idea of he wants Gaius to prosper. He wants him to be successful in what he does. He wants him to have success in his life. And that you may be in good health. He wants him to have health and to be strong. And so he prays for these things. He prays for his friend. He prays for his fellow in the truth. As it goes well with your soul. As it goes well with your soul. This phrase, "even as," it's in the same manner as. So he's asking that Gaius would be, things would go well in his life, things would go well for his health, even as it is well with his soul. And this is just an affirmation of Gaius' state before the Lord. Gaius is not a man who has any questions concerning himself. John doesn't have any question about where Gaius stands before the Lord. His soul is already secure. His soul is already successful. Why? Why is his soul successful? What is John affirming? It is his salvation. If he is saved, it is well with his soul. It is good with his soul. His soul is successful. There's nothing that Gaius has done to produce this. It's something, it goes well with your soul. John can say that with confidence, just like we can say that with confidence to other believers. Your soul is secure. Your soul is well. Your soul is successful. Now, I want your life and your health to match that. That's what John is praying for here. He's praying that it goes well with him, even as it goes well with his soul. Verse 3 then continues to affirm Gaius, and he's encouraging Gaius. And you can see in these opening verses that there is encouragement, a foundation of encouragement being laid down. Because what Gaius was facing was opposition that was threatening to cast him out of the church, even. And so this is affirming to him where he stands. And verse 3 gives testimony to this. It says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth." They testified to your truth. This term, again, is similar to 2 John, where he rejoiced greatly that some from the household of the woman or from the church, if it was written to a church, were walking in the truth. He rejoiced greatly because of that. In the same way, he's rejoicing greatly. He has great, exceeding amounts of joy when the brothers came and testified to the truth about Gaius. And that's what it's really getting there. The construction of the sentence is a little strange, but it's giving the idea of your truth as the truth concerning you. The truth concerning you. And so Gaius, the truth concerning Gaius that these brothers came and testified to was one that John could rejoice in greatly because, as indeed, the end of verse 3, you are walking in the truth. This is what brings John exceeding amounts of joy, is to hear of other believers walking in the truth. Just in the same way as 2 John. He rejoiced greatly when he heard or when he knew that there were some walking in the truth. In the same way, he loves to hear from these brothers that Gaius is, the truth about Gaius is that he is one who walks in the truth. And this is a characteristic walk. This is the one who walks in the truth. It's how they live their life. And it speaks to their customary manner of life. The brothers who came to John are likely the same ones who are listed later, the brothers, the strangers, who testified of Gaius before the church in verse 5 and 6. Here they're testifying to the truth. Later they testify to the love. Again, these two concepts go hand in hand, truth in love. They cannot be separated. They cannot be removed from each other. And so he's happy to hear the testimony of the brothers who testify that Gaius is walking in the truth even as he's been instructed to do so. And John, in verse 4, says, "I have no greater joy." There's no higher joy for John than to hear of his children walking in the truth. And so Gaius here is being compared to one who is like one of John's children. Again, this deep personal relationship between these two men founded in the truth. And John has great joy for hearing about this man who is remaining faithful to the truth, even in the face of opposition. In these opening verses, what are some things that stand out to you about how Gaius is described? Or John's joy about Gaius? What stands out? What hits you?
I think it's a
going through highs and lows. Yeah. Wondering if he's doing it correctly and wondering if he's. And so it's nice to be supported even after he was sent with a letter to say, well, he was sent with that letter. So
yeah. 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 Absolutely. I think that's why John opens the letter in that way. He's wanting to reassure him, you're doing good work. You're doing good work. You are abiding by the truth. You're standing for the truth. And that's not easy. It's not easy. And we want to be encouraging to those who are willing to put their sacrifice something of themselves in order to stand for truth. And that should be encouraged and affirmed when we see people who are walking in the truth in a line of work or in a situation that is difficult. I think we can take some lessons from how John treats Gaius in these opening verses of affirming that. Because there are people all around us, believers who are in difficult situations where they have to be put on the spot to stand for truth or sometimes face rejection if they do. And so how do you do that? Well, Gaius was willing to do that, but there must have been those thoughts in his mind of what's going to happen to me now that I welcomed these brothers. Because there's this guy in the church that's threatening a lot and threatening to ruin reputation or ruin my relationship with the church, cause division in the church because I'm going to stand for the truth. But he's affirmed that you are standing firm in the truth, and he encourages him in that. And so that's the testimony of walking in the truth. And then we get the testimony of supporting the truth, which is really just a testimony of Gaius's love. Again, there's the testimony from the brothers that they came and reported to John that Gaius really is a man walking in the truth. That's really his customary manner of living. That's how he lives his life. And now they also testify to this is a man who loves the truth and loves to see the truth go forth, and therefore he's opening his home to them. He's supporting the truth. He's supporting the ministry of the truth. And we see that in verses 5 through 8. He starts off, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are." Again, this is the "beloved" is the title that John uses throughout the letter for Gaius. Just continues to affirm his love for Gaius. And his specifically his love for now what he's doing. He loves to hear what Gaius is doing. And he again affirms him, it is a faithful thing you do. It is a faithful thing. You are being faithful no matter what else you're hearing. You are being faithful. It is a faithful thing that you do. You are acting in a reliable, dependable manner. In all your efforts for these brothers, in all your labors for them, all your works that you're doing for them, all your provisions that you're providing for them, that is faithful. Your work, what you've dedicated yourself to, is faithful. This is reassurance. This is encouragement to him. And who is it for? It's for these brothers, strangers as they are. Again, is it easy to open up your home to strangers? It's not easy to open up your home to strangers. Even when they come with a testimony, affirmation from John, it doesn't mean it's easy to open up your home to strangers, to allow them to dwell with you, to allow them to dwell with you in a context where you could get in trouble for letting them in, right? Because verses 9 and 10 describe a man who is actively working against this, and not only is he actively working against John, he's actively working against the gospel ministers being sent by John, and he's actively working against anyone in the church who accepts those gospel ministers. That's the context. So if you put yourself in Gaius's shoes, He's putting a lot on the line for people he doesn't know. Why would he be able to do that? What are some reasons of why would he be able to open his home up to those whom he doesn't know?
He has a mission-driven purpose. He understands that they're doing the same mission he has.
Right, there's a common mission, same purpose, and he's driven to support that. What else? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he's a man who recognizes what he has been given to him. And so he's willing to continue to give.
His security is not in this world, so even if the worst imaginable occurred, he still trusts the God who is in control.
Yeah. Yeah, Diotrephes is nothing to God. That opposition, no matter what could befall Gaius, he's willing to put it on the line because God is in control, not Diotrephes. Yeah. Yeah.
Testimonial references are huge. Personal example, when we got involved with the village ministry, we were actually contacted by one of the villages to come to do something for the children. This lady who requested this to a local pastor there, and to the context, we discovered
yeah.
And she came to the realization she needed baptized. So in the Nishigak River in front of the village, she wanted to be baptized. Well, on the banks of the river was tons of people yelling at her, don't do it, don't do it, go to hell, all this. These are from the Russian Muslims.
Yeah.
Well, she got baptized, of course. Well, immediately she became shunned within this small village.
Yep. Yeah.
And it was vice versa. It became to a personal relationship with them because when they'd come into Anchorage, they would stay at the home.
Right.
It was back and forth. And through the years and through that village, we began to know several people in those relationships established. But it took that testimony and hearing that account of someone to take that step.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so that encouraged us and encouraged them when we finally came. And then things softened for her over time and her parents. And they reestablished the relationship. It took time.
Yeah.
But so the things like what is accounted here for Gaius and others, that is huge in the safety aspect. They were under more persecution. They didn't know who they could trust. There were spies. There was all kinds
of things. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, and it's testimony of their belief. It's testimony that they're walking in the truth. It's testimony that they love others who walk in the truth. There's a commonality in fellowship. They're able to fellowship together because there's a common bond in Christ, and they can have confidence in the testimony. Confidence in the testimony. Because they are truly who they say they are. And when you have people that make confessions and professions of faith in contexts that are difficult, it's a lot easier to trust it quickly because that decision is huge. It means loss of friendships. It means loss of relationships. It means potentially facing persecution to the point of losing your life in some context in the world, right? And so when these people make these testimonies, you can have confidence that, yeah, they may be strangers, but in a way, I know who they are. Because I know who Christ is, and he's in both of us. So I can know them, even though, as John points out here, strangers as they are. Gaius was able to open his home up on the testimony that John had of these men are men you can open your home up. And I trust John, and so I trust these men, even though they were strangers. And then in verse 6, he continues to describe the testimony concerning Gaius. These men, these strangers, these brothers who testified to your love before the church, they came back with a report. They came back and told the church, we may have been rejected, but Gaius accepted us. Gaius accepted us. Gaius allowed us in. They testified to his love. They bore witness concerning his character of love before the church. And this was a common practice. If you look at the book of Acts, that was commonly Paul's practice when he returned from his missionary journeys. He would then go to the church and give a report and encourage the church and what the Lord is doing everywhere, as he does in Acts 14:26. It was a common practice for these missionary preachers. And so these were likewise men who returned to John and returned to that church, and they testified of Gaius's love before the church. And then John again affirms Gaius in his actions by saying, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. And really this, he's testifying to and affirming that Gaius did treat them well. The future will may not be, it was a future tense, it is a future tense, but it's in the context of what he's done. It's saying in a general statement, you'll do well by sending them in a manner worthy, but it's you'll do well kind of separate from the sending them, if that makes sense. So you will do well because you've sent them out. He had sent them out in a manner worthy of God, and therefore you will do well because you sent them out, is really what the language is trying to get at there. And again, this just affirms, how did Gaius treat these men whenever they were in his home or whenever he opened his home to them? He treated them in a manner worthy of God, worthily of God, a manner worthily of those who serve Christ. It's as if he hosted Christ in his home and he treated them as though he was hosting one like that. And so he treated them in a very worthy manner, a manner worthy of God. So he treated them very well. And then he gives in verse 7 the reason for treating them and why it's good for him and why it's well for him to treat them in such a manner, because, verse 7, for they have gone out for the sake of the name. They have gone out for the sake of the name. And the gone out is the same idea as what you see in 1 John or 2 John concerning the false teachers, but these are not false teachers going out. These are true gospel teachers going out. This is different. There are those who have gone out because they have gone beyond the teaching of Christ. They have gone into their own teaching of Christ, which denied that Christ came in the flesh. Not so with these men. How did these men go out? They went out for the sake of the name. I don't know if everybody was here for first service, but if you were in first service, Jeff referenced the name Jesus in 1 John 5:13. The name Jesus. When you talk about someone's name in this context, in this time, a name was more than just what you called someone. It represented who they were, who they are. And so it's referring to fullness of identity, the full identity. He doesn't have to even say that they went out for the sake of Jesus Christ, just the name. They went out for the sake of the name, the true confession of who Jesus Christ is. That's why they went out. These men went out for the sake of Christ and everything he is, everything he stands for, his gospel, his message. They went out to proclaim him, to proclaim his name, his deity, his humanity. All of it is included. These are not like the false teachers in 2 John or in 1 John who are the antichrist who deny Christ or parts of who he is. These are ones who go out for the sake of the name. They're willing to go out no matter what they will face. And in this time, it was not an easy time to go out. Just like now, there are places where people go out for the sake of the name where it's not easy. And there are varying levels of ease, but all of them have sacrifice. All of them have sacrifice. When you go out for the sake of the name, it requires sacrifice. It requires you to give something up because you're not staying at the comforts of home. You're not staying at the comforts of your relationships or even your own church that you love dearly. Instead, you're going out, but it's worth it. It's worth it for the sake of the name. And so that's what these men, and that's why it's good for Gaius. He will do well to continue this ministry, to continue sending these men out for the sake of the name in a manner worthy of God, because these are men who have dedicated their lives to Jesus Christ in such a way that they will leave what they have behind. Accepting nothing from the Gentiles, the idea of those who are not part of the church. It's not the same word as the typical word for Gentile. It's a related word. It's connected. But usually this different term was used for just describing those who are outside. Those who are outside typically used in the context of a belief system or a religious system. And so in this context of referring to the church, they're not accepting anything from those outside of the church. These men are dedicated to Christ, and therefore they're looking to go serve the church. They're looking to be supported by the church. They're looking for their means from the church. They're not looking at outside ways of getting money or getting support or getting care or getting places to stay from those who are not believers, because they are dedicated to the name. And so they don't seek wealth or power or influence or support from unbiblical means or those who are not part of the church. So these are upstanding men. These are men who have not gone away from their love for Christ or their love for the church, because there can be times where you're tempted, depending on where you get your funds, where you get your support from, you're tempted to now do what they want you to do, right? And so if you get your support and all of that from the church, you can be confident because a church is supporting you. But if somebody outside the church, especially in these days, in Roman times, it was very common to have patron relationships where somebody would be your patron, where they would commission you and supply for your needs in order for you to go do something for them. And so in this time of this patronage that was commonly given to people, it was important that Christians did not receive such patronage from non-believers, because if they did, it would look like, even if it wasn't, but it would look like they're now on mission for them, not the church. And so they had to be very careful with who they accepted things from, which is why in verse 8, John gives this final statement referring to what Gaius has done. Therefore, we ought to support people like these. We ought to support people like these men who are not willing to go find patronage from somewhere else. We ought to support these men who do go out for the sake of the name. We ought to support men like these. We ought to fund or care for or host, whatever means it can be. We ought to support people like these. The term ought here is really an idea of obligation. It's the term owe We owe support for men like these, for people like these. We owe this support. It's something that Christians should desire to do, to fulfill. Why? The second half of verse 8, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. That we may be fellow workers for the truth. We can join these men in their gospel ministry, even if we are not able to go out. We can still take part. The fellow worker term literally is the words working or laboring and together as a compound word. And so it's just the idea of working together, co-laboring, working side by side. This is an amazing concept. I can work side by side with somebody who is thousands of miles away. It's as if I'm right there with them when I support them. It's as if we're side by side. It's as if our church is working side by side with each and every one of our missionaries. It's why we should endeavor to support the right missionaries, why we should endeavor to support the right people, because would this be someone that I can work side by side with? Then I can support them from afar. This is the beauty of missions, the beauty of being able to support people from afar or people who are going to places where the gospel has not been named yet. This is an incredible benefit. John's reasoning for Gaius to support these men is not just for these men to have enough support. It's so that Gaius can be part of their work. And it's the same for us. The idea of supporting missionaries or supporting those who go out for the sake of the name isn't just so that they have enough. It's so that we get to take part in what they're doing. That's what John is, again, encouraging Gaius to do. He's wanting to support these men and showing him why it's important to support these men. And this is in contrast to what 2 John warned about. It's men like these ones. It's not just anyone claiming to go for the sake of the name. You have to make sure that they really are those who are going for the sake of Jesus Christ. 2 John warns against opening up your home or opening up your support for too many or for those who have gone astray, those who have gone beyond. But these men are not like that. And so these men, you can fully trustworthy to be supported so that we might be fellow workers along with them. So that's the testimony of supporting the truth. Now we get to the testimony of opposing the truth in verses 9 and 10. And this is really the reason, the prompt that the letter was written, and it is because of this man, Diotrephes. He says, I have written something to the church. This refers to a previous letter of John's. Again, some identify this as 2 John, that it was a letter that was sent and then rejected. I'm not convinced that it was 2 John, but just that it was a letter. Likely it was a letter of commendation for these brothers that are being talked about. And that these brothers tried to find housing in this church or support from this church, and they were rejected, and they were refused. And that was something that he had written to the church so that the church would accept them, and now they are being rejected. But it's unknown exactly what this previous letter was, only that it was rejected. We know it was rejected. And he says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. This phrase, introducing Diotrephes, he actually introduces Diotrephes' character before the name in the original. It says, so it would read something like this, where it would be, I have written something to the church, but the one who likes to put himself first, Diotrephes. Again, Greek in the Greek, the word order is not used to determine grammatical relationships. It's used to place emphasis and significance. And so what this is doing is it's showing that Diotrephes, the significance, the emphasis of this man is he is known and characterized by liking to put himself first. That's, if you could sum him up in one way, that's the way he would be summed up. That's what Diotrephes is known for. That's what he's known as, the one who puts himself first. And this word, puts himself first, is a participle indicating this is a characteristic description of Diotrephes, and it's a compound word combining the idea of love and first. So Diotrephes is the one who loves being first. He loves prominence. He loves position. He loves status. He loves himself. That's who this man, Diotrephes, is. And so John has written, but there is a man, and we don't know if he was an elder, a pastor, somebody else in the church who was endeavoring to lead this church, but he was a man in the church who likes to put himself first. He loves being first. This man does not acknowledge our authority. He does not acknowledge us. Typically, most translations, your translation may put something else aside from authority, that he didn't accept what we say or doesn't accept the message. In the original, it's just he does not accept us. He does not accept us in the context of what they wrote and therefore the authority with which they wrote. In this case, apostolic authority. Diotrephes is a man who loves to be first so much that he was willing to reject the letter, the words, the authority of an apostle. And not just any apostle, the last living apostle. It's not like there was another apostle that Diotrephes could cling to and say, no, look over here, this apostle said something that contradicts you, John. No, this is the last apostle. And he was willing to ignore his letter. John really focuses in on character. And this man, specifically, not having good character. In the case of Gaius, it was affirming character. In the case of Demetrius, it will be affirming character. In the case of Diotrephes, it is his character of pride. His character of pride. His habit of being a proud, proud man. And so he's one who does not acknowledge us. He rejected John. He rejected apostolic authority. And so John describes what he's going to do to respond. He says, so if I come, I will bring up what he is doing. And really, it is a conditional if I come, but it could also be the idea of when I come. As long as I get there, this is what I'm going to do. If I can get there, or when I get there, I will bring up what he is doing. I will confront. Really, the idea of bring up is to call to attention, to bring to remembrance what he is doing. He's going to point out Diotrephes. He's going to expose him. He's going to expose him as one who does these following things. What is he doing? What is Diotrephes doing that John is going to expose? Talking wicked nonsense against us. Talking wicked nonsense. This idea is just speaking maliciously, disparaging words. And again, it's a participle phrase which denotes ongoing, continual action. Diotrephes is one who has been just constantly, continually speaking nonsense against John. He's speaking wickedness against John. He's speaking malicious things against John. So in this church, he is trying to turn the church against John so that they will then give him leadership, given that he is one who likes to put himself first. He's trying to put himself above John in the church. This is a power struggle. And not only is he speaking wicked nonsense against us, against John, not content with that. Not even disparaging John, that's not enough for him. He's not satisfied with a little sin. He pursues still more. That's the type of man that we're talking about here. He's not just satisfied with attacking John. Says he refuses to welcome the brothers. Again, likely the same brothers that testified about Gaius walking in the truth, the same brothers that testified to Gaius' love. In the case of Diotrephes, these brothers were rejected. He refuses to welcome the brothers. He refuses to bring fellow believers from other churches into the church. He rejected them. He sent them away. He didn't want them there. So he's not content with just attacking John. He also needs to make sure that none of John's people, none of John's messengers, none of John's brothers, none of the people from his church come in. And the not content with that also applies to the last part of the verse, which is that he also stops those who want to. He's not content with just speaking bad about John. He's not content with just rejecting John's messengers or the gospel ministers sent out by John. He's also wanting to stop anyone else from accepting them. Those who want to accept the brothers, those who desire to welcome the brothers, he stops them, he prevents them, he hinders them. He opposes them. He forbids them. That's what that word means, this word of stops those who want to. He's trying to do whatever is in his power to hinder them in supporting these men and puts them out of the church. Those desiring to support these men, he puts them out of the church. This is abuse of authority. Abuse of authority. Turn over quickly to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5 reads, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." That's what eldership is supposed to look like. That's what leadership in the church is supposed to look like. Now think about Diotrephes' actions. They go completely against this. He has no desire to do things for the flock. Rather, he wants the flock to simply listen to him. He doesn't seek to do things for those under his care. He's not eagerly trying to serve them. Rather, he's trying to domineer them. He's not setting an example for the flock. He's bringing division to the flock by speaking against John's authority. So this is a man who, in reality, in opposing John, in opposing those John has sent, in opposing those in the church that want to help those who John sent, he's opposing Christ. This is a man who opposes the spread of the gospel. He opposes the advancement of the gospel. He doesn't want it to continue. Why? Because it's not about him. And he wants it to be all about him. That's Diotrephes. And it's interesting to see that what John is calling attention to with Diotrephes is he's calling attention to his customary manner of life, his characteristical living. He's not calling attention to a specific heresy or a specific false teaching aside from not fellowshipping with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but rather he's pointing out his manner of life is not like a believer. His manner of life is not like one who truly follows Christ. And so we see character matters, and that's why he affirmed Gaius' character. Gaius was one who had characteristical, he was walking in the truth. He was walking in love. He was treating the brothers rightly. Diotrephes did the opposite of those things. He's not walking in the truth. He's not caring for the truth. And he's not loving towards those who stand for the truth, who go out for the sake of the name. Instead, he cares about himself. And he looks only at his own needs. And so that's where we get then to the testimony of imitating the truth and John's commendation of Demetrius. He says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good." Coming off the heels of what he just described about Diotrephes, it's clear that John is saying, don't imitate what Diotrephes is doing. You may feel pressure from Diotrephes or those like Diotrephes in this church, but don't give in to it. Don't mimic that. Don't imitate that. Don't imitate evil, but good. Imitate good. Continue in the faithful actions that you've already demonstrated. That's John's encouragement to Gaius after going through Diotrephes' evil. And he gives the reason for it. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Eyes haven't been opened. When somebody is marked, and again, this is a participle talking to characteristic action, when someone's character is marked by evil, they haven't seen God. No matter what they claim, they haven't seen God. They don't know him because they time and time demonstrate by their actions, not necessarily the confession, but by their actions that they don't believe, that they don't really trust Christ. Their actions are contrary to any words they might bring up. But whoever does good is from God. Sent by God from him as a believer. So it is in that context that John commends Demetrius, verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. From everyone. There are no people who have a contradiction of who Demetrius is or what he's like. He is above reproach. If you think in terms of elder qualities in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1, Demetrius is one who's above reproach. He has a good testimony from everyone. Everyone can attest to the character of Demetrius. He has received a good testimony that he is doing good. He is imitating good, not evil, and therefore he's affirmed in his salvation. This is a man you can trust because everyone gives a good testimony about him. And not only from everyone, but also from the truth itself. Demetrius's teaching, his conduct, his character of life, all of who he is, is affirmed by Scripture, by the truth. The truth itself proves that he is one who is worthy, one who is a believer. The truth itself, whenever you live a life marked by the truth or live a life that is characterized by living by the Spirit and your message and your words are demonstrated to be from Scripture and grounded on Scripture, the testimony of others is needed. Just as John says, there is a good testimony from everyone, but the testimony is coming from Scripture itself. You can evaluate people based on Scripture. You can look at Scripture and say, yeah, the truth affirms your salvation. The truth affirms your confession. The truth affirms who you are and your character of life because it's clear, it's evident in your life that your life is being lived in the truth.
And then John adds the testimony of church leadership. He says, we also add our testimony. And you know that our testimony is true. So Demetrius is a man who has a good testimony from everyone. He is above reproach. He has a testimony from the truth itself, and then he has a testimony from his leaders. His leadership affirm him. His leadership is saying, John is saying to Gaius, this is a man you can trust. This is a man you can trust. He has a testimony from everyone, from the truth, and from John of imitating the truth. And then John closes in verses 13 through 15. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. There's many things that he could have to say to Gaius, that he would love to say to Gaius, but there are things where he wants it to be face-to-face. He wants to come visit him again, speaking to his dear friendship and relationship with Gaius. He wants to be with him. And so he says, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. There is a friendship. There is a bond. There is a kinship of love in the truth between these men. And John is adding Demetrius to that circle, even as the brothers were added to that circle in that they went out for the sake of the name. And he is encouraging Gaius that no matter what opposition he faces in this tumultuous time within this church of a man who is actively seeking to divide the church and send the faithful ones away and keep those who accept only his authority in place, there is encouragement yet for Gaius to stay faithful to the truth no matter what this man does or how he opposes the truth. And John assures him that he'll come and take care of things when he arrives. He'll expose him to the truth. Because one of the reasons, and if we had time we could talk more about this, one of the reasons that Diotrephes acts in this way and is rejecting John's message and John's messengers is because those who act like Diotrephes, they don't want to be known. They don't want to be exposed for what they really are, which is one who opposes the truth. They want to hide that so that they can create their own power vacuum. And so exposure to the truth, this commonality, this love in the truth is critical. And if we had time, I think I have to go there. Turn to Philippians 1:27. As I prepared for this lesson, this just kept coming to my mind, and we'll close here. Philippians 1:27. This is from Paul, and it just speaks to what 3 John lives out. 3 John shows the characters of this passage playing out. So from verse 27 through verse 30, Paul writes, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." In writing to Gaius, John is affirming this truth to him. He wants Gaius to let his manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He wants Gaius to continue standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side with fellow workers of the gospel for the sake of the gospel, for the faith of the gospel. That's what we strive for. In the church, we strive for the faith of the gospel, and we strive and we must strive in unity, which is what Paul's message in Philippians is all about, is keeping unity in the church because we are bound by the same mission, the same goal, the same teaching, the same message, the same faith, striving side by side together because we're united as fellow workers of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. There will be those who oppose, just as Diotrephes opposed, but we have no need to be frightened, for we serve a God who saved us for this purpose, for this mission. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the encouragement that we have in your word, showing the examples both of faithful men and of unfaithful men, that we might ensure that our manner of life, our character, is marked by walking in the truth and showing love for one another as we strive in unity for the sake of the gospel. And I pray that that would be true of each and every one of us, and that we would find no reason for division in this body of Christ, but that we would instead be marked by humble unity, casting out pride and confronting pride in our own lives as well as in the lives of others, that we may stand before you as your humble servants. In Jesus' name, amen.